I also want to thank Dakota for the wonderful job he did talking about how we can know it. Do you know that you're a child of God? I wanted to point out the fact that they also, in many cases, pick the songs that go before and after their sermons. So please make sure that you pay attention to the songs as well, always, but certainly during those times. Great is thy faithfulness. Just thinking about what he's willing to do for us, what he's done for us, and we can have confidence in him. You know, it's interesting in the book of 1 John, which if you remember here, you know I love that book, but 32 times, in at least the New American Standard, it uses the word know or knows. And so it's a confidence thing. It starts off in chapter 1 and never talks about knowing. It says, if we say, if, and it ends by talking about knowing. And that's really what we're trying to get to. Everybody, I think that I can go to heaven if, no, you can know that you're going to heaven. You can know that you have a relationship with him. And I appreciate so much Dakota bringing that up, the confidence. I can't get past the fact he flies. I don't know about that, but knowing to go to heaven, the opportunity to go to heaven is fantastic. So please keep that in mind as we go forward. Next is Nathan. Nathan is going to talk about living it and what it means to not just say it. You know, God talks about if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not just saying something. It's not just coming and sitting in a building and talking about it. We can be so fantastic at letting our light shine within a church building. How difficult is that? It's outside. The influence that we can have. And that's what Nathan is going to talk about. And it's looking so forward to that. But first we're going to sing a song, A Beautiful Life. I think. Where's Tyler? Oh, yeah. A Beautiful Life. So if you can get ready for that. Again, pay attention to the words. Make sure that you understand what it means to have a beautiful life as we are living for the Almighty God. Nathan.
It's song number one in your book, so you don't have to turn too far to have your bookmark there. We'll sing these five verses, and then Nathan will present his lesson.
No, each day I'll do,
a golden deed.
To meet the deed.
Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. If we can just think about that as we go through this together. I want to look at Matthew 5, 13. A lot of people are familiar with this. It's about salt and light. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? And if there is no longer, it is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how does salt lose its saltiness? How do we, the salt of the world, the light of the world, how do we stop being salty? How do we stop shining? How do we put a basket over that lamp? If we can turn to Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. I'm going to start reading in verse 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go out on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went out on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 talent went away, dug a hole, and buried his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. He came back and wanted to find out what had happened to his investment, his money, the talents that he had given to his servants. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Likewise, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and you will be entrusted with many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But the one who had received the 1 talent, he came up to his master and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you do not scatter seed. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here you have what is yours. I think we're going to stop right there. The master in that story, in that parable, is our God, our Father, our King. We're his servants. He gives us a lot. And whereas some of us may go forward, we all ought to be doing this, going forward, taking what we have, gaining with it, and giving it back to God, and he'll continue to bless us. We shouldn't be lazy. We shouldn't be afraid. That servant was lazy. He was afraid. He gave up before he even started. He buried his talents in the ground and hid it. He hid what God had given him. For us, that's salvation. That's something we've all been given. We shouldn't hide that in the ground. Salt stops being salty when you stop taking steps, and it certainly is never salty when you never take a step in the first place. We're supposed to walk in love. Again, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. I have a question, and this is for people to answer. It's not just a rhetorical question. What does it look like today if you stop walking? I'm going to look for hands, or I'm going to point at people. You do the bare minimum. That's a good point. That falls right back into what that servant had done with the one talent. He got something and he gained nothing. He was given something, but he did nothing with it. The bare minimum was just returning what he had gotten. Salt stops being salty when you have an I can't attitude and you have an obvious lack of effort. From the next point on how does salt stop being salty, how do we stop being Christians? We can look at Jonah. He ran away from walking in love because he hated the people of Nineveh. He turned his back on God. If we can turn to Jonah 1:3. Jonah 1:3. It's a small book, so it's a little hard to find. Listen to those pages turning. All right. Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He stopped walking in love. He stopped walking in the presence of God. And he turned his back on God because he hated the people he was sent to go talk to, the Ninevites. Salt stops being salty when you give in to hate. You end up start not just stop walking in the path of love, but you start walking in the opposite direction. Fortunately, and we'll turn to Jonah, we're already in Jonah. We'll go to Jonah 1:17. And the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. I just want to think about that word for a moment, provided. He provided this fish, and he was stuck inside this fish without food, completely dark. And if you keep reading, he has this long prayer that he prays to God for forgiveness. But the Lord provided a prison. I think it's important to remember that God loves us so much that he's not going to let us turn away from him that easily. He's not going to let us just walk out the door because he cares about us. Remember in the parable of the talents, enter into the joy of your master, into the joy of your father. God loves you. He's going to help us turn around and walk in the way we ought to. And I think that's awesome because it just means that we're not alone. Not only does he give us talents to do what we need to do, and not only does he give us and provide us, and not only does he invite us to join with him in his joy, he turns us around when we need it. When bad things happen, it's always an opportunity. Sometimes it's to help put you on the right path. Sometimes it's to give you perseverance, as mentioned in Romans 5:3. And sometimes it's to help spread the gospel, like in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison. Salt stops being salty when you give in to hate, but fortunately, God forgives. And then my next question, other than Jonah, what does it look like to give in to hate? Hands. You in the back? That's a really good point. Yeah, we'll look like everybody else. Christians are called to be different. We're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If the world needs a light, that means it's in darkness. And if it's in darkness and we stop being light, then we too are just like them. And just like Jonah, we get attached to things we shouldn't really care about. If at the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah's given a vine to give him shade. And he really loves this vine, but he's waiting for the city of Nineveh to be destroyed. And eventually he flips out and gets really mad about this vine dying. Because that's what he cares about. If you give in to hate, you'll care about things that don't really matter. But if you're walking in love, you're going to care about things that'll last and things that are really important. The next thing that I want to talk about is in Exodus 3, starting in verse 7. Exodus 3, starting in verse 7. This is about Moses, and this is the Lord's response, the conversation between the Lord and Moses when the Lord's trying to send Moses to go free the people from Egypt. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmakers, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I came down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and who am I that should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign which I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? Who am I? What shall I say to them?'" God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Throughout this, Moses is questioning, but he continues, starting in 4, verses 1 through 5. "Then Moses said, 'What if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For that may say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail.' So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Continuing in the same chapter, verses 10 through 14. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made the man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say.' But he said, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will.'" The Lord's response to that, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is not your brother Aaron the Levite? And know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Throughout this whole thing, Moses is afraid. He doesn't want to go. He's worried he's not good enough. And every time Moses brings up another complaint, God says, here, I will provide. He takes care of Moses. What Moses did, instead of just saying, yes, I'll go, and then turning his back and not doing what he was supposed to do, instead of giving in to fear, though, he gave his fears to God. He put them right before him. Up to that point, he did ask God to send somebody else, but he said, send whoever you will. That includes Moses. He didn't say, send whoever you will except for me. He said, send whoever you will. We need to be like Moses and put our fears in front of God instead of keeping them in our hearts, walking out the door and letting them stop us from what we need to do. Because God will provide. Salt stops being salty when you let fear control you. How can we avoid having fear control us? Hands. Yes. Yes. Give it up to God, learn to love. We pray. We have strong fellowship. We take care of each other. It's important to remember that Moses, he had a staff, he had God, he had his brother, and he was supposed to free the entirety of the people of Israel. We in this room, we have God, just like Moses did. We have a lot more people than just one brother. We have all of the brethren in this room. We have an entire family. We have this, a huge book of examples that God gave us, another example of his love. We have the complete salvation. We have a lot more than Moses ever did, and we're not supposed to free an entire people from slavery. We're supposed to go out there and tell people that Jesus loves them. That is a lot easier and a lot less intimidating. Because if God, with so little, can do so much and free an entire group of people, we, with the same God, can certainly do a lot more. It's important to remember that we need to have faith in God when we act. We need to trust in God that it will succeed, that his will be done. If we can turn to Acts 12. In this chapter, Peter is arrested. We're going to read through the whole thing. Okay, maybe not the whole thing. Maybe half of it. All right. Now, about the time Herod the king laid his hands on some who had belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was also during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized Peter, he put Peter in prison, delivering him to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but the prayer for him being made by the church was to free him. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side, and he woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself up and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to them, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done was by an angel was real, for he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, and then went out and went alone along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he now realized and said to himself, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting." And we'll stop there. If you continue further along that, he goes to a house where a lot of Christians were praying, and they didn't believe that Peter was actually free. But God did come through. He provided. The Christians did what they were supposed to do, and they prayed for Peter's relief, for his safety, his well-being. They were praying for Peter, and their prayer was answered, and they couldn't really believe it at first. But God won. Knowing that, we can have faith that God's going to answer our prayers. We don't need to worry that things aren't going to work out, because they will. They always do. And that's a promise that God made us. It might not always look like it, and we might think it's something else right before us. They thought Peter was a ghost, okay? They thought he was a ghost. We might see something in a completely different light, but we need to have hope. We need to have faith. And that brings me to my final point. If we can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13:1-6. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have been given the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender all my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Salt is not salty when it does not have love. To give an example for this, if we can turn to Acts 4. Starting in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were with one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and they lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas acted with love. He wanted to provide for his family, us, the early church, and he sold what he had to give to them. Remembering that little example of love, we're going to look at Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and they kept some of the price for themselves. And bringing a portion of it, they laid it at the apostles' feet, presenting it as if it were the whole price. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of land? When it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He and his wife acted without love, and eventually there, in the course of this conversation, they're struck down. They die. Fortunately, that doesn't happen to us. When we mess up, God forgives. We were given this example to remember that when we stop acting in love, spiritually, we die. We need to be spiritually alive. We need to be alive in love, alive in God. We need to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, again. It's important to remember that God is in control and he is for us. He provides for us. We need to live in him, to love him, just as he loved us. To walk in the Lord is to walk in love. I have one last question. What can we do to walk in love? Any hands? Both of them this time. Okay. I think I'll go ahead and answer this one. We can respect people. We don't need to lie to them. We don't need to lie to God. We don't need to present things that are fake. We need to put ourselves out there. We need to be real and genuine. We can't just say, hey, look at all these things I've done, when really you're not giving your whole effort. You need to be real. And we need to give. We need to take care of each other. It's not always money. Money makes a good example because a lot of people like money, but it's not always money. One of the things we can give is obedience. If we can turn to 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Personally, that's one of my favorite verses. It reminds everyone that by obeying God, we can demonstrate our love. We don't have to have all these resources. We don't have to be really important people. We don't have to have lots of money. We don't have to be the greatest speakers. We don't have to be anything but a child of his who walks in his love. That's what he asks for. And how do you demonstrate your love? You obey him. And he'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. He'll treat you like his own. If we can just think about those steps on how to walk in love, on how to remain salty Christians as we stand and sing. Thank you.
This song is not in the book, so we're going to rely on the screen, but for those of you who might have gone to camp, we'll hopefully be able to carry the tune a little bit. It's Servant Song. Sing three verses of this. Let's sing one more, and then we'll have a quick break again. There is a version of the song in your book if you want to refer to it for words. It's 234, Higher Ground. The version we'll be singing, though, will be projected on the back, so there is an echo for the gentlemen who are singing. So hopefully this sticks with us. If not, we'll revert to version 234 in Praise for the Lord. But we will sing three verses of Higher Ground, and then we'll have a break.
Pressing on the upward way, in heights unwavering every day, still praying as I onward bound, or plant my feet on higher ground.
To scale.